All right, well, it looks like we are live. So, hey, good morning, everyone. I trust you are all safe and warm. I look out my window and I see all this snow falling. And yeah, I think we made the wise decision this morning. As we move on through the morning, we do anticipate the snow will be turning into that sleet. And yeah, nobody wants to drive on that. So here we are in this virtual format. And I just want to let you know a little bit what to expect. I'm not planning on going through like a church service. In fact, I would say, you know, some people refer to this as doing virtual church or doing church online. I don't believe that. This isn't church. We are not together. We are in our different locations. We're spread out. The church is the church as it gathers together. The church is, Hebrews talks about don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We're not assembled right now. And so much of what church means is it's more than just singing songs. It's more than just listening to sermons, even though all those things are important and necessary parts of everything. No, it's more than that. It is the gathered assembly, fellowshipping together, building one another up, encouraging one another. And so while we are having a Bible study this morning, we're not doing church per se, right? So just want to make sure we have right thinking about all of that. This does not replace the value and the importance of gathering together as a local body in a local church assembly. That being said, we're not doing a normal church service. We're not saying I'm not going to be leading music. I'm not going to be, you know, doing the Lord's table or anything like that. But I do want to just spend a couple minutes in prayer, and then also go through some passages of scripture. You know, we have been so long since I really want to finish up the book of Daniel. My camera just went dark. Well, you know what? We may just have no video today, and that's okay. What I can do is I can put up the text of scripture up here on the screen and try to figure out what's going on, and I can hear Lizzie's coming to help troubleshoot what's going on with the camera. I turned it back on and it turned back off again. So anyway, as we look at this text of scripture, do you want looking to finish up Daniel? And I thought about, okay, you know, I could just preach my prepared sermon, you know, to y'all, but I didn't want to do that. I kind of want to make this more like a Bible study format. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. And hey, you know, there's opportunity here with the chat where I can kind of interact with you a little bit even as we go. So hopefully that works out well. And hopefully we'll get this camera figured out here pretty quick. It looks like we're trying to change the battery so we can get the camera rolling again. I won't be able to see your comments through the whole thing, but I do plan to kind of check over and look at it every now and again, or perhaps here at the end. So you can leave your comments in there, your questions, and we can kind of have a little bit of a live interaction. Logos Bible Software is a pretty neat program. That's what we're going to be using today. And yeah, plan to try to even mark up the text and see how that goes. Oh, hey, the camera is back on. We got lights, camera, action. Hey, what is a live streaming event without technical difficulties, right? Well, let's just bow for a word of prayer and move into our text. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you, Lord, that we have the warmth of our homes that we can stay in. And Lord, as the snow continues to fall, as we anticipate the freezing rain coming later on today, we do pray that you would keep people safe. I pray that those who must be out and about would be safe as they drive. Pray for the emergency crews and the people seeking to treat the roads, that you would keep them safe as they seek to do their jobs, and keep others safe as well. And I pray that as we go through our study this morning, that you would guide and direct, that you would use this time, and that this would be a beneficial time together as we look at Daniel chapter 12. Pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, well, it has been a little bit of time since we have been in the book of Daniel, so I just want to kind of recap and refresh, remind us a little bit of where we have been so that we just are kind of caught back up to speed. It's really been close to a month since we have studied this in depth. Remember, as we came into chapter 11, we had all sorts of things going on. The first half of the chapter is kind of a lot of stuff going on in the intertestamental period between Old Testament and New Testament. We have the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes, who just horribly mistreats the Israelites, the Jewish people. And that's really the second half of Daniel chapter 11 speaks of, or rather, that's the first half of Daniel chapter 11 speaks to a lot of those events. As you come into the second half of Daniel chapter 11, things shift forward into the future and the coming of the Antichrist and all of the things that will go on. You almost have Antiochus serving as like a foreshadowing of greater calamity, greater distress that is to come in the person of the Antichrist. And we talked about a lot of those details, and we talked about his rise to power and how he's going to wage war against God's people. And we see a lot of these things going on. And as we get towards the end of his life, we see that he will enter into the beautiful land, right? And he's gonna try to set up shop there. He's gonna pitch his tents down here at the royal pavilion between the seas of the beautiful holy mountain. And yet, he will come to his end, right? And the time of the Antichrist is going to be there. He's going to have his thing. He's going to rule in a horrible, horrible way. He's going to do so many awful, awful things. He's going to wage war. He's going to see success. And then he's going to come to an end. The time of the Antichrist does not last forever. It's not something that is going to go on for forever. Even so, we recognize that as we come into chapter 12, we saw this prediction of hardship that's going to be on the land. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will stand, and there will be a time of distress such as never happened. And that is a very important phrase there. Has never happened since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. So we have this is the worst period of time on the face of the earth for humanity. Never been a time like it. And we see Jesus using this same phraseology when in the New Testament, where he says there's never been a time like this up until this point. Like, this is it. This is the worst period of time on the face of the earth. This is even worse than the global flood that wiped out all of humanity at that time. And I was thinking about this. Okay, why is this worse than that time? Because that killed everybody. Well, we have the duration. We have 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. There's the 7-year tribulation period and the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, where the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel and he inflicts all kinds of distress upon the world. And so again, yeah, not since the flood have we seen anything like this, and this is worse because of the duration and the maliciousness of the Antichrist as he inflicts pain upon God's people. And yet, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be rescued. Antichrist is not the end, right? Antichrist is not, that's not how the story ends. We have God's people being rescued. They're not going to stay in this state forever. They will be rescued. Now, some of that rescue, I think, will take place in the form of the resurrection. As many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but the others to reproach and everlasting contempt. And so we have this resurrection to everlasting life. So that's a form of rescue for those who have died in Christ. And yet, the recognition, okay, we have these things going on, and the duality here. You've got the resurrection of those to life and the resurrection to death. See, the others to reproach and everlasting contempt. And we read about this in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Don't have time to get into all of that right now. But again, it's that you see the resurrection and the judgment that takes place there. But then notice again, just as a reminder of what we saw in last time we were in this text, those who have insight will shine brightly, right? And who are those who have insight? They are those who lead the many to righteousness. They shine like stars forever and ever. I think these are the same group of people here. All right, so those during this tribulation period, those who read the Word of God and understand it and seek to help other people know what God has said and endure and persevere through the hardship and lead others to righteousness, these individuals receive a special blessing from the Lord. They shine like stars brightly, and it's a beautiful text. It's a beautiful thing, really, because you think of all the doom, all the gloom, all the hard things that are going on through the book of through this time period of the tribulation on the earth. And yet, there are some individuals who will do what is right. They will pursue righteousness and seek to help other people go through towards righteousness as well. and they receive a special reward from the Lord as a result. And then we are told that Daniel is to seal up the words. He is to conceal these things and seal them up. Many will go to and fro, and knowledge will increase. I believe what's going on there, and we touched on this last time as well, Daniel wasn't going to fully understand these things. The thing, they were sealed up, they were concealed. The information about what these things and how they were specifically to be fulfilled was not fully revealed to Daniel. But as time goes on, knowledge increases. We gain more perspective. We see more clearly. So as we stand here today, we look back and we see Antiochus Epiphanes and so many of the things that Daniel chapter 11 spoke about. It's already happened, and it was exactly the way God said it would happen, right down to the last letter. And now as we anticipate looking forward to the coming of the Antichrist, we know that more things will be fulfilled exactly as God has said. Now we sit here looking forward to the Antichrist, and we don't know the particulars of it. But those who have insight, those who are pursuing what is right, those who are living during this time, I believe there will be many that God has who will understand, and they will gain more knowledge as these events go on, because it's unfolding before them. They're living it. And so, but the bulk of the words, he says, conceal these words, seal up the book until the time of the end. That is when the full understanding of this text will be. It's actually not even for us, even as we sit here today. We don't even have full understanding of these words, but there will be people who do as knowledge increases. Okay, that brings us up to where we have seen things so far, and that brings us right up to today's text. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read this. This is verses 5 through 13. But as for you, I scrolled as I try to start reading. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And then I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they complete shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Then he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. But from the time of the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and reaches the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and stand again for your allotted portion at the end of the days. All right, I see a question. Jim, I'm going to come back to your question here after a little bit, after we go through some of this. I think as I go through some of this, some of that will come to light. Unless you have something very specific, do you think the text has Israel only in focus, or do you think there's a larger focus here? Are you talking about the resurrection, or are you talking about the entire chapter? Give me a little more specific on what you're talking about there, and I'll try to answer that as we get closer to the end here. Okay. This scene now takes us back, as verse 5 says, Daniel looked, behold, others were standing this bank, whatever that bank. Remember in chapter 10, this is where the vision takes place as Daniel is there on the river. And so this kind of takes us back to that scene. He has beheld the future. God has showed him these things. And now, okay, it's like he's snapping out of that almost. And he's coming back to where he is on the bank of the river there. And now he's interacting with the individuals who are giving him this vision. And there they are. And in verse 6, it says, the one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be to the end of these wonders? I do believe this is likely talking about Jesus Christ. And I know Jim talked about that back when he was covering chapter 10, that this the descriptions of who this man is. This is likely a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Daniel gets to interact with Christ, and so the angel asks Christ, okay, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? How long will all this go on? And I think it's important to recognize the idea here of this question. He's not asking, when do these events take place? He's asking, how long will these events last? How long will this go on? And there's different translations that render this phrase slightly differently, but I really do believe this is the sense of it. How long will it be until the end of these wonders? Okay, what's the duration? Right? How long will this last? And the answer to the question is going to reveal that that's the sense that he's going for when he says it's going to go for a time, times, and half a time. We'll see that. But here, Daniel, he hears of the destruction of his people. He hears about this is the worst time of distress that's ever going to take place on the face of the earth. And God gives Daniel a reassurance of something here at this moment. It's going to go on for time, times, and half a time. We see that in verse 7. Time, times, and half a time. I'm using my mouse to try to highlight, and it's not working super great, but this is it. That the time, times, and half a time. We've seen this language several times already. We saw this back in Daniel chapter 7 when it's talking about the beasts and the Antichrist that is there. We see the same language also in Revelation chapter 12, and then it's also paralleled. It ties in neatly with when Revelation, I think 13 it is, that talks about the 42 months, and then it also talks about the 1260 days. And so we have different ways of saying the same period of time, this time, times, and half a time. The time is 1 year, times is 2 year, then half a time is half a year. So you end up with 3.5 years, 42 months, the 1260 days, multiple ways to say the exact same frame of time. And I have to say that, you know, there are many who would try to look at this and say, man, that number, it's a symbolic number. You know, it just means a lengthy period of time. And I really struggle with the interpretation that it's symbolic. When this language is given multiple contexts and multiple places here, both in Daniel and in the book of Revelation, it really seems to be emphasizing that this is the time frame that we're working with. And that fits, again, so neatly with Daniel chapter 9 as we went through that, and the 70th week of Daniel, understanding the weeks as weeks of years. And so we have 7 year periods of time. That 70th week has to be a 7 year period of time. And then Daniel 9 speaks of in the middle of that 70th week, the abomination of desolation takes place. Sacrifices cut off. Right? And so when that happens, we have 3.5 years, and that's the time, times, and half a time that we see here. So there's so many places where this exact time frame comes into clear, sharp focus that it has to be referring to this period of time, this 3.5 year period. And so that's the answer that is given. How long will these things last? This distress, this greatest distress that has never taken place on the face of the earth until this moment. How long will that last? 3.5 years. The second half of the tribulation period, the second half after the abomination of desolation is set up, we have 3.5 years. It's interesting in verse 7 that the man raises his hands and no, this is kind of the international sign of swearing an oath, right? He raises his right hand, and usually that's all it is, right? We see this in courtrooms, right? On my honor, you know, our kids are in trail life right now. It's like Boy Scouts, and they have their trail life oath. On my honor, I promise to do my best, and I can't remember how it all goes exactly, to serve God and country, etc. And so we have we do this when we're making a promise, right? Raising my right hand. Well, here, this individual, the man dressed in linen, which we understand to be Christ himself, he doesn't just raise his right hand, he raises his left hand towards heaven, and he swears by him who lives forever. So this is an emphatic promise from Christ himself. This is an emphatic promise that these events will be limited to 3.5 years. They will not go on forever, but they will go for 3.5 years. It's a set period of time. And the two hands raised gives that indication of the surety of the promise, the surety of the time frame. This is set. There's no wiggle room here. This is how long it will be. And if you think about the emphasis on the on the swearing here and the emphasis of, you know, we think about God. God doesn't have to make oaths, right? He's God. God always tells the truth. He doesn't have to say, look, I promise that this is what it's going to be, as if we could doubt his word. No, God's word is sure. God's word is true. There's never any reason to doubt. But here, as if to just really emphasize the point and to give Daniel this surety of these events that take place, he not only swears an oath, but it's like a double oath with both hands raised, swearing by him who lives forever, swearing by God the Father Almighty himself, that it will be for time, times, and half a time. And if you think about the emphasis of that promise, and you think about individuals who would try to interpret this as a symbolic period of time where we don't, where it's not quite a set, it really kind of flies in the face of the purpose of the promise, right? The purpose is to indicate, hey, this is how long it's going to be. This is how long you must endure, as we will see here down here in a little bit, down in verse 12, or verse 11 and 12, rather. That promise really gives so much weight to understanding this as a literal promise. Notice the purpose of this, of these events, the purpose of the tribulation. Excuse me. As soon as they complete shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. This is how long it goes on, time, times, and half a time. And when God's people are completely shattered, it's done. Imagine this had to be pretty devastating news for Daniel to hear. The complete shattering of my people. Lord, you just said they're going to be rescued. Lord, you just said that individuals would persevere. There are individuals who have insight and they will shine like stars. But now you're talking about the complete shattering of my people. So that's where Daniel, and he's almost in distress in verse 8. As for me, I could not understand. So I said, Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Right? You can almost hear the despair in his voice as he expresses this. Lord, what, the complete shattering? What are you talking about? What's going to come of this? How, I don't understand, Lord. Well, God's purposes, they stand. He will rescue. There's no doubt about that. For some, that resurrection will come in the form of, or the rescue will come in the form of resurrection, but the people must be shattered. The emphasis in this verse is on the surety of these events because of the oaths. He's swearing by him. That's the emphasis of this particular verse. But then there's these indicators that show us that this is the purpose of this time frame. And we'll see this again. Many will be purged, purified, and refined down here in verse 10. This is what the shattering is intended to produce. But the shattering is there, nevertheless. You know, sometimes, you know, as we think about this reality, and as we think about from our dispensational theological perspective, we do believe that God has a future plan for Israel, and we do believe that God is going to restore them to the land and all of those things, all that's going to come to fruition. And we believe that the reason why the church is raptured before the tribulation is because the tribulation period is not intended for the church. It's a time of wrath upon the earth, and it's a time of judgment on God's people, right? And elsewhere in Scripture, it's called a time of Jacob's trouble. And this is another indication of the emphasis being on Israel and being on God's people, being the Jews, Israel, is because it is about the shattering of the holy people. This is what it's for. This is what it's about. God is bringing judgment upon the Israelites because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And yet, God is still not finished with his people because there will be many who are purged, purified, and refined. And so there will be some individuals who have insight and they will understand. And these are the ones who will be back here, who are leading people to righteousness, and they will shine like stars forever and ever. And so we have all of these dynamics going on, all of these realities, and it's just reminding us, okay, this is the purpose of the great tribulation on the earth. God has Israel in focus here. God is fulfilling his plans and his designs for the nation of Israel through these events, and it's going to lead ultimately to the salvation of Israel, to the rescue of God's people. And we see this in Romans chapter 11, and thus all Israel will be saved. This is the pathway through which God accomplishes that amazing, miraculous accomplishment of seeing Israel come to himself. And so we have this reality going on here. So Daniel asks the question, okay, what, Lord, what's the outcome of these things? And we have a response here. Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end. Go your way. Now, that might sound like a dismissal. I just be on your way, Daniel. Just go on. I don't believe it's intended to be a dismissal. I actually think the author here is intending for this to be a reassurance for Daniel. It's almost like saying, Daniel, just rest easy. This is not for you to know right now. It says these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end. It's not for you to know, Daniel. I'm not going to reveal this to you right now. I'm not going to reveal all the details of my plan to you right now. But that's okay. Go your way. Rest assured, this is part of God's plan and he is accomplishing his purposes. And so he says some of his purposes. He does give Daniel a little bit of a hint of what's going on. He says here, many will be purged, purified, refined. We touched on that already. The wicked will act wickedly. The wicked's going to do what the wicked's going to do, but this is for a refining purpose. Yes, the people will be shattered, but it's not without purpose. It is not without reason. And it is not without God's good purposes and good design in mind for his people. The wicked are going to do what the wicked are going to do. There will be some who reject. There will be those who do not receive the Messiah. And those who persist in that, they're not going to understand. They are not going to understand what God is doing in the world. They're not going to understand the scriptures as they are revealed. But there will be some who have insight. They will understand, and God is accomplishing his purpose for that. He then gets into a little bit more of the time frame here in verse 11. From that time, the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up. There will be 1,090 days. We talked about this back in Daniel chapter 9, regular sacrifice abolished. We have the Antichrist figure who has made a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel. At the middle of that covenant, he breaks that treaty. He breaks that covenant. Regular sacrifice, it is abolished. The abomination of desolation is set up. He desecrates himself. He sets himself up. Jesus says he places himself where he ought not to be. The book of 2 Thessalonians speaks of the man of lawlessness who exalts himself to be like God. And so we have these descriptions of things going on. This Antichrist, he just inflates himself. Then we see in the book of Revelation a lot of the details of what he does here in this grandiose picture that he has of himself. And it is revealed to Daniel here that there will be 1,290 days. Now, this is a little bit curious here because this is slightly at odds with information that we've been given already. The 1,290 days, other texts speak of 1,260 days, 3.5 years, the 42 months. That's all consistent with 3.5 years. That's all consistent, 1,260 days. Well, here we have a duration of time that's 30 days longer than the 3.5 years that were initially spoken of. And then the verse 12, rather, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and reaches 1,335 days. Well, now that's another 45 days on top of that. What's going on? What's with this extra time? How are we to understand this? And we don't know. And I think this is part of what is concealed. This is part of things that are not being given to us as far as what takes place during this time. And there have been different interpretations of how to understand this. And if I was able to, I would show you something up on the screen here from one of the commentaries. People make helpful charts, right? You always got to have helpful charts when looking at this stuff. Well, the different interpretations, different charts, and trying to understand how the 1,290 days fits within that second 3.5 year window. Some believe that maybe the setting up of the abomination of desolation, maybe it's not exactly at the midway point. Maybe it's just generally in the midway, and it's actually maybe 30 days back of the exact midway point. I think that's possible, but probably unlikely. And so then there's others who believe that there's an additional 30 days after the conclusion of the seven-year period where there are other events taking place. And people try to pinpoint exactly, okay, where exactly is the second coming of Christ in the midst of these days? Is it at the exactly at the end of the 7 years, and then there's an additional 30 days, and then an additional 45 days on top of that? Is the return of Christ to earth at the end of the 1,290 days, and then there's a 45-day waiting period until something else is going on? How do we to understand how all that fits in? And the answer to that is we're not given all that information. As much as we would love to have all that, that's not all that's given to us. The people who are living through this time period, I think they're going to understand. I think they're going to know exactly what's going on. But it seems that at some point, okay, we have this seven-year period of time, even at the end of the Antichrist's life and his downfall and all of that, okay, the end of the tribulation period, and now we have these extra days. It's possible that perhaps Jesus Christ comes back within this time frame. And then traditionally there have been many dispensationalists who have understood this to mean that, you know, when Christ comes back, the world is in shambles, and he is going to, of course, rule in truth, righteousness, justice, all those things, but it takes a little bit of time to go through the process of appointing governors, appointing leaders. You know, we read in the book of Revelation that the saints will reign with Christ. Those who are resurrected will reign with Christ. And so there's appointments that were made. There's perhaps some people believe that there's the judgment seat of Christ, perhaps, that takes place during this time period where the rewards are given out to faithful believers for their service to Christ in their lifetime. And their different appointments are being made, different jobs are being given, and all that stuff is being set up during this time period. All that's very possible. But the short answer to all of it is we don't know specifically what is going on with these extra days. We can speculate, and we can guess, and we can try to piece together information and try to think, you know, I think this makes the most sense of the information that's in front of us, but we can't know with certainty what's going on. The point is, though, even if we can't identify exactly what's taking place within each of these day periods, the point is this: blessed is he who keeps waiting and reaches the 1,335 days. The point is perseverance. The point is endurance. Yeah, there's these horrible things that are going to take place, the abomination of desolation, the regular sacrifice is abolished, you got to survive the 3.5 years. At the end of that, I can't help but wonder if at the conclusion of all that, there might be a temptation to see everything, okay, it's all over, everything's done, but maybe Christ's kingdom is not fully set up just yet. He's in the process of working it out. He's in the process of making his appointments and setting everything up. And maybe that it takes 45 days to set all that up, and the temptation could set in. Man, this has taken too long. I thought he was just going to be instant. Then bam, he was going to be here, and instantly the world is going to be just transformed, just like a snap of the fingers. And so maybe the temptation would be that they could fall away even in the midst of that period. And yet the encouragement here is, blessed is he who keeps waiting and reaches the 1,335 days. Again, that's a little bit speculative about what's going on, but I could see that there could be some temptations that in these intervening days at the conclusion of the tribulation and before the reign of Christ is fully inaugurated, established across the whole face of the entire earth, that there could be temptations in those intervening days to despair, or perhaps to fail to persevere. And so the encouragement is to keep going, just to keep going. Reach the 1,335 days. But then we have Daniel's instruction here at the end. The promised rest for Daniel. As for you, go your way. Again, that's the same thing that he said back in verse 9, go your way, Daniel. Again, it's not a dismissal, but it's encouragement. You've got your life to live. You have your tasks to do. You go your way. You go back to your life. You go back to your tasks. You know, at this point in Daniel's life, he's probably in his 80s. He's nearing the end of his life. He's an administrator, an executive of some kind for the Medo-Persian kingdom. There he is, and he's to go back and do his job. He's to go his way. He's to keep doing what he's doing, and to do that, go your way to the end. To the end of what? To the end of your life. Then you will enter into rest, right? Daniel, you are not going to live to see these days. This information is going to be information for individuals in the future, those who live through these events. This is who this is for. As for you, you be faithful where you are. Go your way. You will enter into rest. You will die. You will be with your God. Until then, you do what you are supposed to do here on the earth. Because there will be a day when you will stand again for your allotted portion at the end of the days. I love that last phrase there. You will stand again for your allotted portion. That concept of the allotted portion, the word is used most frequently in the book of Joshua as they're dividing out the land. There's an allotment that is given for each individual, for each tribe, and this is their boundaries, this is all this. There's an allotment. There's an allotted portion for each tribe. And here Daniel says, hey, you're going to stand again. There's this resurrection that we spoke of here back in verse 2, these will be resurrected to everlasting life. That's coming for you too, Daniel. You will be resurrected. You will stand again, and you will receive your allotted portion at the end of the days. I love that verse so much. There's so much that it's an encouraging through that. This is what Daniel was to do. Fulfill his responsibilities and rest knowing that God is going to cause him to stand in the end. And that is the end of the book of Daniel. And as we just wrap that up, I just have a few concluding thoughts by way of application on that, and then I'll come over and look at see what comments and questions we may have here. Good, I see several. But just a couple of points of application. You know, as we have gone through the book of Daniel, we've kind of touched on these ideas at different points. The surety of the limiting of the days. There is destruction. There is hardship. There is distress coming, and it's going to go for 3.5 years. The most intense period, 3.5 years. That is the emphasis, and it's limited. It's not going to go forever. God is accomplishing his purposes through that. And so the constant encouragement throughout the entire book of Daniel, not just here with this prophecy, but the entire book of Daniel, the emphasis is on endurance, perseverance. Persevere in your faith. Know your God. Know who he is. Know his character. Know what he's like, and know that he is accomplishing his purposes in the nations. This has been pervasive throughout even the narrative portions through the book of Daniel. God is the almighty sovereign God. He is the one who is over all. He is the one who's in control of the nations. He is accomplishing his purposes, even in the face of pagan kings doing what pagan kings do. Even in the face of the Antiochus Epiphanes, who's doing what he does. Even in the face of the Antichrist, who will out-Antiochus Antiochus, as one commentary put it. God's accomplishing his purposes. These things will not go on forever. There is a limit to the days, and he will bring it all to fruition. And that should bring great comfort to God's people. As we think about it in our own context, yeah, we're not going to live to see this. We believe in our theology that the rapture of the church is going to happen. We're not going to see most of the events that are taking place here in chapter 12 leading up to the second coming of Christ. Now, we will be part of the second coming. We will reign with Christ. But leading up to that point, we're not going to be here for that. When we think about what this text is intended to do for the people of Israel, the emphasis being on persevering and knowing that God is accomplishing his purposes, that should be of great comfort to us even here today as we think about here we are in the month of January, and we're going to have an inauguration soon, a changing of presidents. Here we see different things going on globally of different geopolitical movements, different geopolitical powers at play, and the wars going on, and the different rumors of wars happening. We see all this stuff going on, and we can rest knowing that God is the sovereign. He is in control. He is accomplishing his purpose, and nothing happens outside of his control. Nothing happens outside of his determining and his ordination of those events. He is the one who brings it to pass, and he has a purpose for all of it. And that should be a great encouragement to us. That really, truly should be of tremendous encouragement to us, that whatever it is that we go through, whatever it is that we experience in this life, whatever hardships we experience, know that God is aware of those events, and he is not just aware of it. He is the one who is bringing it about, and for his good purposes, the purging, the purification, and the refinement of his people. God uses the hardship in our lives the same way that he's going to use hardship in the life of Israel during the tribulation. We think of James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. Why? Because when you pursue this, when as you, I'm going to get the phrasing not quite right, so I'm just going to pull it up. Knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let perseverance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is what it's intended to produce in us and in Israel. And so we see how God has worked. We see the consistency of God, and we see the plan of God, and it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we have this encouragement here at the end, verse 13, go your way. You have things on this earth that God has given you to do. You do. We are to be about fulfilling that, doing the best that we can to live according to what God has given us to do. And we will enter into rest. Whether God calls us home in the rapture, or whether we die here on this earth, we will be called into rest, and then we will stand again at our allotted portion at the end of days, at the end of all things, when the resurrection occurs, and all the final judgments take place, we will stand before our Lord and Savior. And I hope and pray to hear that, those famous longed for words, well done, good and faithful servant. I know Daniel will hear those words, and I hope that we will as well. Okay, let me see what we have as far as questions and comments here. Jim asks, related to the review, do you think the text has Israel only in focus? Do you think there's a larger focus here? The question is more related to the review text, 12:1-4. Certainly not denying that there will be a resurrection, but is the resurrection of Gentiles in view here or just Israel? I do think the focus is generally Israel here. Let's see here, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to reproach and everlasting contempt. You know, think about in the context of how Daniel would have understood this. Pagan nations would have been those who would be on the outside of this, right? Others to reproach and everlasting contempt, those who reject the Messiah. And in his view, that's largely going to be the Gentile nations, by and large. So, do you think there is an emphasis here on the nation of Israel in particular? However, we do know of the general resurrection, and we do know of the resurrection of the saints that occurs in the book of Revelation that does have a broader impact. Daniel is interested here on his people. He's thinking about the holy people, okay, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. All right, everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued, and he's thinking about his countrymen, I'm sure. But we do know that there is an expansion of sorts, and I want to be careful with how I use that language, because we don't understand ourselves to be Israel in any sense. We're not the new Israel or anything of that nature, but the kingdom of God expands to include Gentiles. There's Gentile inclusion in the kingdom, and so we look forward to that. So there is a broader application, even if Daniel's vision is emphasizing Israel. So, could the complete shattering be bringing the Jewish remnant to their knees in repentance? I do think that's possible. Is the complete shattering the same thing as or something different from purged, purified, and refined? I think those two things are related. Okay, or is it the result of the complete shattering is the follow-up question there. A bunch of shattering questions. I do think that's very possible. I do think there is a lot of people who receive the judgment of God through the time of tribulation. If you think about the events that are going to be unfolding, if there is a covenant made with Israel, that means Israel is a nation at this point. Right, so they are gathered in the land. They are a discernible people with a border, with a country, with a government, and that is how the Antichrist can make a covenant with them, is because of that. I suppose, at least that's how I understand it. I suppose in theory he could make a covenant just generally broadly with all Jews everywhere. But to me it seems as though that we are talking about geopolitical entities at this point. So there seems to be a nation at that point that he is making a covenant with. There is a temple that has been rebuilt. They are offering sacrifices on this temple, and the sacrifices, those are the ones that are stopped. And so now he breaks the covenant. Well, now he is slaughtering people. Now he's coming in and bringing hardship. And so the nation of Israel itself and the Jewish people, they are being completely shattered, right? He is persecuting them. He is hounding them. He's doing everything he can to destroy them. And then there's all the plagues and all the other things that are outside of the Antichrist's control. It's just God doing what God is doing in his judgment upon the earth. And many people will fall through that. And so I do believe that there will be many Jews who can persist in their rebellion and unbelief, who will perish in their unbelief in this time. But there will be others who are brought to their knees in repentance, and they do trust the Messiah. They read the book of Daniel, perhaps. They read the book of Revelation. They go, wow, all this is happening just as God said. This is real. This is real, and I need to repent. And, you know, I think of Zechariah that speaks of how the people will weep. They will mourn for him whom they have pierced. You know, that's kind of second coming context there, as they consider the ramifications of what they did to their Messiah. I can't believe we killed our Messiah. There he is. Well, we rejected him for so long, and they're weeping over him who was pierced. And so there's that going on as well. And so that shattering idea could include the idea of both death and brought to knees in repentance. I think both ideas could be present within that. And the purged, purified, and refined, yeah, that is the result of the shattering, I believe. I think that's the end result of what is going on with that. The shattering brings about the purification, the refinement of the people, those who understand there at the end. So, very good. Well, I'm just going to wait. There's a little bit of a delay with the video, so I'm just going to wait a couple of seconds to see if any other questions come in after I answer those questions and get those on. But otherwise, I'll wrap things up. I was thinking I should have started this with any announcements that may have been needed to be made. Of course, today was supposed to be the day we were going to have our fellowship feast. And of course, that's not happening. Feast in your own homes. Enjoy that, whatever that may be for you. But we'll reschedule that, and we'll think about that, about when we'll do that again in a few weeks. Now, this is something that is important to note. We will have a members meeting here at the end of January, where we will kind of go over just where we finished the year financially, 2024, what we're projected budget. We do have a budget to vote on. That will be coming up here end of January. So all of you that are members, highly encourage and request your presence, and then you don't have to be a member to attend. Everyone is welcome to visit and to just be aware of things that are going on. I think it is good, even if you're not a member of the church, that you say, hey, you know, I want to know what's going on. I want to understand and know what the leadership of the church is thinking and doing and all those sorts of things. Encourage you to participate and be involved with that. So that is that. I'm going to do this because that'll give me a better idea. I'm not seeing any other comments or questions come through, so I'll probably go ahead and end things here. Thank you for joining me this morning. This took a little bit, I think, to get used to this format. You know, we did this a lot back in 2020, and to be quite honest, I hoped I'd never do it again. But here we are, and it's all, of course, in the Lord's providence, and so we take it from His hand, and we rejoice knowing that He is accomplishing His purposes through it, of course. But as we just conclude, I do want to just bow for a word of prayer and just encourage us to remember the words of Daniel as we wrap things up. And the plan from here is that next week I'm going to give a little bit of a unique sermon. As we have moved through the book of Daniel, there have been several things that have stood out to me about how Daniel interacted with a pagan government. And I think there's a lot to be learned. And I took a lot of notes along the way of how could we develop, you know, a theology of political engagement from the book of Daniel. I think there's a lot to be learned, a lot to be benefiting from Daniel in that regard, especially in these days when there's a lot of conversations about things like Christian nationalism, about how we should interact and how we should engage in politics and such. I think there's a lot to be learned from the book of Daniel in that regard. So Lord willing, my plan is to get into that next week and then kind of do a survey of the week after that, kind of do a survey of the entire book of Daniel, just to remind us of where we've been from start to finish and what that looks like. And just remind us of the overarching themes of the book of Daniel as we wrap it all up. And then from there, lot of exciting things ahead as we get into our next book. So, all right, with that, I will close us in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for this book of Daniel and what it reveals about your sovereignty, what it reveals about your power, your majesty, your glory, and how you are accomplishing your purposes in the world. It is such a big blessing, Lord, to have this text and to know that whatever comes, whatever goes on in the world, you are in control. You are accomplishing your purposes. You are the Almighty God, and no one can say to you, what have you done? No one can stop your hand. Lord, you accomplish all of your purposes. So we delight in that. We thank you for it. And Lord, I do pray that as we think about this book of Daniel, as we continue on, that you would encourage us with these words, that you would inspire us towards perseverance, and I look forward to the return of Christ, staying busy about the task, that we would go our way, do what we have been called to do here on this earth, fulfill the purposes for which we are here, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, working diligently with our hands, and honoring you through it all. And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.